We're going back. Last week we did a favorite verse message. This week we will be going back to Colossians, this series on what we call the core, which is keeping Jesus as the center of our lives. And this is really what the theme of Colossians is doing. So we will look at this. You've listened to a lot to me this summer, so thank you for your patience. And as Bauer and Dan get back into their schedules, you'll be hearing more from them than me, but it's been a pleasure to be able to share. So I am going to read Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, and then we'll pray and we'll go from there, okay? Starting at verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on and in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joint and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Okay, let's pray. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for really for the care that you have placed in your word to speak to us this morning. The care that you have for your people to draw us closer to you, to make you the center of our lives, to keep us from being distracted and taken away by other forms of just religious practices. So Lord, help me as I communicate this morning to share these things, and we give you the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we've learned the last couple of weeks, as we've gone through this series in Colossians, Jesus is supposed to be established in our lives as the center, the core of our lives. Nothing else is supposed to be in the center of our lives. Nothing else is supposed to distract us from that. Jesus is the core. He is our authority. And to make Christ the center of our lives is placing him in the center of our lives. We don't just say it for the sake, Jesus, yes, Jesus is Lord of my life, Jesus is the center of my life, and then we don't live that way. We want to say that that is what we believe. That is our course. We want to stay on course of our belief, which is the title of my message, Staying on Course. We want that as our theology. We want it as our practice. We want it as our life. So remember, the Colossians were faced with a lot of opposition and distractions, and that's very much like we are today. They may be different in some ways, but the communication that Paul has and the concerns that he has are just as concerning today as they were back then. And we want to look at this to help us along the way as we grow in Christ. Circumstances and time seem to be different, but it's amazing how everything is so similar to what it was back then to what it is today. It may not look quite the same, but my main point this morning is keeping Christ as core means we don't add to or subtract from the original message. Keeping Christ as core means we don't add to or subtract from the original message. Now, my three points, and I'll share these with you right off the bat. I think they'll help to guide us. The first point is the next new thing is the first old thing. The next new thing is the first old thing. It should be the first old thing. We shouldn't always be looking for something new. We'll get into that in a minute. The next point is the term letting no one is not an act of war, okay? So as we read that in here, it is not that God is calling us to rise up and fight because he says, let no one do this or that to you. It's not an act of war. We'll look at that. And then death to the elemental spirits of the world, or spirits and principles is another word for that. So let's look at the first one. The next new thing is the first old thing. Usually people want the new and the different. That's why we have marketing people out in the world today. They're always coming up with something new. They're always coming out with something that they don't get me in. I used to deal with marketing people. Don't get me started on marketing people. But they always want you to believe something that is just incredible, that's just fascinating. And usually the product isn't ready. But they want you to be ready for it. They want you to be all excited about it. And they want something new for you to be looking forward to. New and different. They don't want you to be dissatisfied. They don't want you to get bored. They don't want you to lack in any excitement that could be coming up in there. So this is where Paul is starting to struggle with this. And that passage for the first quote, the next new thing is the first old thing, is a quote from Daniel Henderson's book, Old Paths, New Power, which I'm reading right now. It's really a fascinating book, trying to get back to the basics of what ministry is all about, the foundations, the biblical truth, where we find things about God. But there's always something someone wants to add. And Paul talks about these. He talks about philosophers. He talks about religions, how there's a new thought. In religions, there's a new belief. There are a lot of religions out there, and I don't know if you've really seen anything like that, but there's a religion about a guy's motorcycle. They worship this guy's motorcycle. The guy's name was Bullet Bubba. He's from India. And he got killed in a motorcycle accident, and they took his motorcycle away, and then one day his motorcycle showed up at the same place the accident was, and everybody started saying, ooh. Now, I'm sure somebody brought it there. It showed up there, and they started saying, this is incredible, and they made a shrine out of it. And they worshiped the motorcycle, not the guy that died, but they worshiped the motorcycle. And this is one of those strange things. There's Jediism. Believe it or not, Jediism is a real religion now. And they take, of course, the Star Wars theme, and you have, you know, the dark side and the light side, and you have this and that. But they kind of mix some Hindu and some Buddhist stuff in there. And maybe they have lightsabers too. I don't know. But they kind of mix all of these things together, and it is considered a religion. It's a registered religion. Today, people are always coming up with new things, creative things. Some of the things are good. Some of the things are interesting. But they have this idea that we have to improve. And what happens is it happens in the church as well. We have to improve the church. We have to make it better than what it was. We have to make the Bible more palatable. It begins to take away sometimes the foundations of the church, which is Christ, and they start to whittle away at the cornerstone. They want to do a renovation, so to speak, not a literal physical renovation, but a theological renovation to make things easier to handle, to make it sound better, to make it more palatable. Throughout history, the faces of philosophy and religion have changed, but their purposes all stay the same. They want to water things down or make life easier or give understanding that no one had before, to bring something new. And it does. with the church, it starts to water down the gospel. It changes the message. It detracts from the cross. It refines the relationship that's provided through the gospel. It starts to take away from that relationship. It removes the centrality of Jesus in our lives. And this was a concern of Paul's. Paul was concerned that people were starting to focus more on things and activities and what they were supposed to do rather than what Jesus has already done. And that's why he was writing this letter. It was a concern, it should be a concern for us today. This 2,000 years difference in the two things about, but it's the same concern. Our passage begins with the word therefore. And the word therefore means since things are the way they are. That's kind of what it means if you take the Greek word. Since things are the way they are, or let no one pass judgment on this. But what's Paul referring to? In verses 6 through 8, there's another therefore in the chapter, and Bauer spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. It says, verses 6 through 8 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So as you receive Christ, the message was heard. The message was that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. Through the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus, God made us alive again, forgiving us of all our sins, canceling our debt to God, and Jesus paid the price for it all. So he says, we need to walk in him. We need to be rooted in that, built up in that, established in that, abounding in thanksgiving. He says, we're not supposed to add to it. We're not supposed to take away from it. But this was the concern. Simple gospel truth, Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The concerns Paul had were a group of people called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were Jewish Christians. Some of them were converts from being non-Jewish, but they became Jewish. And what they felt was that the Levitical laws of the Old Testament should still be applied to the Christian. All the Old Testament laws still had to keep going. And they severely opposed Paul because Paul was about grace. Paul was about what Jesus had accomplished, not putting on more of what was an old way of looking at things. Paul's concerned that what is being taught by the Judaizers were muddying up everything. They were telling them, you know, Jesus isn't enough. We need to go by the law, so that you had the Judaizers there, you had the philosophers there, you had the pagan religion. So in Colossae, they had all of these effects going on. You had the Judaizers, you had the philosophers, and you had the pagan worshipers. And all of these things were coming into play, and they were just muddying everything up. Our passage here wants to help clear things up, to help us stay the course, and that's why we want to stay biblically faithful to the scripture. Now, we can run into that today. It may not be Judaizers questioning Christianity, but it's the world questioning Christianity. It's even Christians themselves that are sometimes questioning Christianity, and they begin to stray and question and start to change things. Just as in Paul's time, there are people today that basically, well, they take what Paul says and they say, well, Paul, you know, Paul isn't right. I know, now, what I tell you here, I know people that have said this to me. I'm not lying here. He said, Paul didn't teach right. Paul didn't say it right. He's too legalistic, some would say. Then I have other friends who say, he's too liberal. He's just too relaxed. Some people say he's too complicated. Some people tell me he's too simple. Some people say he doesn't like women. Some people say he doesn't like marriage. All because Paul was sharing what he felt God was telling him, what God was telling him. And people start to tear it apart instead of looking at the whole picture as to what God's saying. We end up, when people start tearing down what Scripture says, we end up not with Christ as the core, but Jesus is sitting on the back burner. And what we're doing is we're looking at all the nitpicking, every little thing in Scripture is what's going on. We find out the next new thing has nothing to do with the foundation of the Christian faith, but rather our own preferences. Paul really has a heart for the early Christian church, and he has a heart for the people, and he wants them to do well. And if he was around today, he would say the same things to us. I'm convinced of that. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. I think Paul would say that today. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. Don't let your attention be grabbed by things not biblical. That's what captive minds. Don't let things be grabbed or carried off or led away from or to be swayed. The term can also be used to be swayed. Don't be swayed by philosophies. Have you ever been swayed by someone? I'm not sure if you've been swayed by someone. I've got three things that we can look at here that we need to watch for when we're looking at this kind of thing. And one of the things, the first thing would be the bandwagon. If you've been swayed by the bandwagon, you jump on the bandwagon because everybody else is jumping on the bandwagon, and you just, you know, some people, if everybody's buying a certain stock, all of a sudden everybody else wants to buy it. You know, everybody jumps on that bandwagon, and it may be good, it may be bad. It's just that because everybody's doing it, I'm going to do it too. How many of you have ever done something wrong, and then, of course, your mother or your father or your significant caregiver comes up to you and says, "Why did you do that?" And you say, "Well, so-and-so was doing it. Everybody else was doing it." And they inevitably say, "Well, if they all jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff with them?" That's the bandwagon. That's the thing that we have to watch out for. The other thing that we have to watch out for, because we don't want to do everything just because everybody says, the other thing we have to watch out for, I would call the Godfather method. The Godfather method. And I think the Judaizers fell into this category quite a bit. I call them philosophical bullies is what they are. They have an offer that you cannot refuse, okay? They want you to adhere to what they have to say, and if you don't do it, they get upset about it. They get angry with it. The Judaizers used to get very angry with Christians that were following Paul rather than following the old law of Judaism. And they had an effect on the people, and Paul's concerns that the people were being pressured to change into something that was taking away from the gospel. And that wasn't what should be happening. And then the third thing was the smorgasbord view of things. And this is where a lot of times this is more of a modernized view of what goes on in our lives today. We treat our beliefs or our philosophies or our whatever it is like a smorgasbord, and we have it there. We have this big, for those of you that don't know what a smorgasbord is, it's a lot of food stretched out on a table, okay? And we have this big feast before us, and we say, "Well, you know, I'll take a little bit of this or a big portion of that. I'll have a big portion of do what you want." Okay, I want a big portion, do whatever I want. That's my smorgasbord platter there. And then I want a side order with a little self-centeredness, the topping of I don't care, followed by a dessert of the Bible isn't true and very questionable. Okay, and this is where we gather all these things together, and it causes us to question everything. And we're not sticking with what is going on. We just have a big plate of self. And that's not what the gospel is about. That's not what scripture is about. The Bible is about God. We should be putting that into perspective. What happens is all authority in your life goes out the window. Christ no longer is the center and the core of your life or the center of your beliefs, but you become the core of your own life. And that's just the totally opposite of what we're trying to promote here. It's not a good thing. It's a path to disaster. It's not staying on course, and Paul was concerned. You see, when Christ is the core of your life, that's the filter for everything else. If Jesus is the core of your life, you can look at life and say, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus perceive that? What does Scripture say about this thing? So Paul says in verse 16, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, with regard of a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. Paul is saying, don't get caught up with the questions of why you don't do this or that. Don't get caught up with those things. Don't get tripped up by arguments or debates. You don't need to defend yourself regarding others, about their religions, their beliefs, their philosophical theories. You don't need to be defending those things, and you don't need to rise up and try to take care of those things. Paul wants us to see that the next new thing is the first old thing. We need to stay in Christ. Don't get distracted by the things that are going out. Second point, the term letting no one is not an act of war, okay? The term letting no one is not an act of war. I want to read verses 6 through 20 again. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grow with a growth that is from God. Verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Have you ever read a passage in Scripture where you started to feel defensive? You read a passage and then it kind of, you start to go, wait a minute. You start to take an offense, or you feel defensive, or you feel protective. Maybe you feel a little militant about it. You know, we sing hymns, rise up, O men of God, be done with lesser things. Let heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. And we rise up, O men of God. We're a powerful people. Well, the first time I ever read this message, I started to get an attitude. I got a tude, man. I started to get an attitude about this passage. Don't let it happen. Let no one pass judgment on you. That's kind of the way I read it. Let no one disqualify you. And we look at these things and we start to say, that's right. I'm going to take up my lightsaber. Paul isn't trying to get a fight going here. He's not trying to incite a riot. He's trying to get our attention. He's saying what not to get worked up over. He's telling us what not to get worked up over. Don't get worked up over food unless they don't bring enough to the potluck. Then I can get worked up. Don't get worked up over food or drink or festivals or new moons of Sabbath. Don't get worked up on it. Don't let anybody condemn you about these things. What he wants us to see is this is important. Don't get distracted by the unimportant. Don't get distracted by the unimportant. Don't focus on the things that will sway you. Why? Verse 17, these are a shadow. because these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Don't focus on the shadow. Shadow defined here. Shadow, a shadow is caused by the interception of light. That's what a shadow is. It's the interception of light, an image or a form to represent something that is not clear. And we don't want to focus on the shadow. We don't want to focus on something that is not clear. We're to focus on the light of life, which is Jesus. Jesus is the light. If something is a shadow, stay away from it. Don't go into the dark cave. You know, there's something in there. You should stay away from there. He causes us to see. Jesus brings clarity to our lives. There's no shadows whatsoever. So Paul says to focus on the substance, which is Jesus, which is the gospel, which is the work of the Spirit, which is the ever-changing work of the Spirit in our life in Christ. Paul also says in verses 18 and 19, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Disqualified here means don't let anyone defraud you of your spiritual victory. Don't let anyone defraud you of your spiritual victory or your prize. That's what it means. Someone acting, it also means someone acting as an umpire. Don't let anyone call your out. If we want to take a baseball, don't let anybody say you're out when you're not. The umpire of your faith. People shouldn't be doing that. To declare whether you're out or you're safe, that's God's job. I can't pass judgment on your relationship with God. I may have my opinions on people's relationships with God, but I can't pass judgment on your relationship with God. That's between you and God. I'd be more concerned about God's thoughts of my life than someone else's thoughts about my life. I'm more concerned about what God is thinking, what his opinions are of me, where I stand in him, and Scripture tells me that. And I need to look at that. You see, Paul is pointing the people in Colossae to Jesus. Again, don't get caught up for the instance of loving asceticism. Asceticism here is basically self-abasement or abasement or worthlessness, emphasizing your worthlessness. Having a humble opinion of yourself, there's some good sides to this, but it's a deep sense of one's moral littleness, modesty, humility, lowliness of mind. He also says, don't get caught up in the worshiping of angels. Or don't get caught up in the details about visions. Now, I want to make something clear here. There is a place for humility. Absolutely, there is a place for humility. Okay, so don't hear what I'm not saying. There are also angels. I believe there are angels. Scripture says there are angels, so don't say, well, Dave says there's no angels because we're not supposed to, and Paul said it. No, there are angels. People have visions. I'm not saying that there aren't visions. I'm not saying that God doesn't speak prophetically and things like that. But when people get puffed up and they're spending time on that and they're focusing on those things and they're worshiping angels and they're doing the different things to degrade themselves because they think it's going to better their standard with God, then we have a problem. Because Jesus is the one that took care of that. We have to focus on the things of where they came from. We need to focus on Jesus. So when you read this passage and it says, let not one disqualify you, don't get your drawers in a knot. That's not what he's talking about. Don't declare war on somebody. Paul just wants you to do verse 19, holding fast to the head, from whom the body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. He wants us to grow in God and hang on to God and hang on to the gospel, holding fast. Holding fast means taking possession of, the power to hold on to it. Hold on to the head of everything, which is Christ, the center, the filter, the Savior. He's Lord. Don't get distracted or swayed or self-focused. Hold on to Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Last point. Death to the elemental spirits of the world. I want to read verses 20 through 23 again. Verse 20, if, and that's a big word, if, okay? If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to the human precepts and teachings. These are indeed an appearance of wisdom in the promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now, the elemental spirits here, these have nothing to do with the Native American view of elemental spirits of nature, okay, the sun, air, water. Paul was not saying, listen, the Native American Indians were wrong. He's not, you know, trying to slam Native Americans, okay? But the elemental spirits are principles defined here as the basic things of the world. These are the basic things. It's a worldliness. It's humanistic. There are rules and guidelines, things that really have nothing to do with God. Don't focus on those things. Focus on what God has. It also, sort of the elemental things, elements, also, when it's translated, it's also used to refer to a baby starting to try to speak. It's the same similar thing, the basic elements of sound as they go along. They have a long way to go, but it's those basic elements. Those are the elementary things. For example, and this is the best way I could give an example of it. I don't know if it's a good example or not. But if say basic math, all right, and you're able to finally put two and two together and add them, and it is four, that's right, correct, and it is four, okay? And now you think, because you got that, you think you're a mathematician, you see. There's something wrong there. You're still at the elemental parts of math. Or, for example, you take the alphabet and you can sing the song. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, I won't sing it. But you can sing it, but now you feel that you can enter the National Spelling Bee and win. You see, there's the elemental things. And what happens is Paul is talking about the elemental things of this world are not the deep things of God. And it's the deep things of God we need to be focusing on. Maturity comes from God and staying the course. And that's what Paul wants us to do. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. We need the maturity. We need to begin to grow in God. Paul's saying, don't focus on the things of the world. Focus the things of God. Grow in that. Okay. I got to get you guys out of here. Why do we still submit to regulations? Why do we do this? When we accept Christ as our Savior, he's our authority. We're no longer a religion made of rules to gain our salvation. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. We're not a self-made religion. We shouldn't be thinking about that, wondering about our salvation and whether we're good enough. Did we obey the rules? Paul wants us to know that as Christians, we're forgiven. Paul wants us to know that as Christians, we're adopted into the family of God for the glory of God, to do the work of God. It's something very freeing about that. We should not be submitting to all these regulations that people were putting on us. And I'm sorry, but there are many churches that do the same thing. They put things on their people that have no biblical basis whatsoever. But we are free and clear of the judgment of God, living by grace through faith, not tangled up again into the worldly elements. But as Paul put it in Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. In conclusion, just to tie things up, if you want to be free from the things of the world, that little word if, find it again. I lost my little word if. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits, why are we still living like we're in the world? Why are we still taking part of the things? If you want to be free from the things of the world, keep Jesus as the center. Get caught up. Don't get caught up in the people's opinions and the controversies that are out there. Make sure that the next new thing is still the first old thing, and that's that Jesus died for your sins. Stay the course, and God will bless. God will bring growth. God will bring maturity into your life. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you for so much. There's so many things in this section of Scripture that we couldn't even cover. Lord, we thank you that we could once again at least do the important thing, which is to point to you. Lord, help us as we continue our walk with you, Lord, to not be swayed by the things of this world, to not be hampered and to be intimidated and to be bullied, to not get caught up with ourselves and try to choose things that just begin to change our whole opinion and our view of who you are. But Lord, help us to see that as we stay close to you and that you are in the center of our lives, that our lives are much better off, that we can grow and mature and do the work and have an expectation of your coming again. So Lord, help us, we pray. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.